Moments of Vertical, a production of Kentwood Community Church. Each week, we bring you the message from our teaching team. We hope that the message will help you reach out to our community and raise up a body of believers.
Heavenly Father, thank you and I praise you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the way we've already been able to worship you, to sing songs of praises to you and about how awesome you are, Lord. You're an amazing God. God, if you never did anything else for us, just to think about the fact that you came into this world, lived and died on the cross for our redemption, oh Lord, and rose again, God, that would be enough. We thank you and we praise you for that, Lord. And God, I ask that as we give of this offering, that you would guide us by your Holy Spirit, and that you would be glorified and lifted up by the way we give, by the attitude in which we give, because, Lord, it's an awesome privilege to be able to give back of what you have given us. You're a generous God. So, Lord, we thank you for your blessings. And God, as I prepare to proclaim your word, I ask that you would anoint me with your Holy Spirit. Speak through me, O Lord, because the only thing that matters today is what you once said, God. So I ask that you would prepare our hearts and minds for what it is that you want to say to us through your word today. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Ushers, won't you come and assist us in our giving? So many of you have been asking me since I shared an update last week, did Petra get any test results yet on the tumor that they took off her small intestine on September 7th? No. She had surgery on September 7th. They said, hey, we got to take this tumor off your small intestine and 6 inches of your small intestine. We can't look you in the eye and tell you 100% that it's not cancerous. We think it's probably benign, but we got to do some testing. They say you should have the results early next week. So that was Monday of this week. Call Monday, they said call back Tuesday. Call Tuesday, they said call back Wednesday. Call Wednesday, they said call back Friday. And here today is Sunday. So no, we don't know anything. So we appreciate your prayers, your help. Petra continues to recover. She's still in some pain, but she will be here at 11 o'clock. She's getting better each day. And I think God is just trying to teach us something about patience. Many of you have walked that road of waiting for test results, so you know exactly where we're at, and we just continue to welcome your prayers. So thanks for that. We are continuing in our series this morning on loving kids. We started off last week talking about loving kids even when you don't like them, and we focused in specifically on parenting. And, you know, one of the things that I heard from that message, we love to get feedback. One of the most consistent points of feedback that we received was that parents appreciated knowing that they're not alone in the journey, to realize that God has reached that boiling point of frustration where he wanted to destroy his children, and yet to realize that God always corrected with compassion. Oh, yeah, there were consequences when people committed sins against the Lord. But he always corrected with compassion and with justice, and there was always this glimmer of hope for his children. And so many parents appreciated knowing that they weren't alone, and yet there was hope for their children and hope for their parenting, to know that God could remake us as parents. So we talked about loving kids even when you don't like them. And this week, as we continue the series, we're talking about loving kids even when they're not your own. Like even when they're somebody else's kids, when you find yourself looking at a group of kids, you say, whose kids are those causing all that ruckus there? And how do we love those kids even when they're not ours? Now, I remind you, this is a 3-week series. So next week is Student Ministries Weekend. We'll talk about loving kids right here at the church. But today, as we talk about loving kids that are not your own, some of you may wonder, why do we do these topical series like this? Because I know there's some people that would love for us to preach the same message week after week. That God loves us, we blew it, Christ paid for it, we must repent. Like, that's the heart of the gospel. That's the 5-second gospel. And some people, they want that preached every week. And that's the core message of why we exist as a church, to proclaim that good news of Christ. But we want you to know that the Bible has so much practical wisdom for us, for how to live, for how to parent, for how to live day to day, how to live in light of our relationship with Christ. And so that's why we take these series sometimes, to go deeper on these kinds of topics. The reality is this, that all of the data seems to indicate that the United States is becoming less and less of a Christian nation, that we are straying more and further away from a Christian heritage. And so when you look at all of that data, and then you look at the number of fatherless homes or single parent homes, and where there's a struggle there for children to come to faith in Christ, we find that all of the data suggests that we've got to be equipped to love kids, our own kids, kids in the community, and kids right here at the church. So that's why we're doing this series. And what I want to lay out for you foundationally to begin is the fact that Jesus himself made ministry to children a priority. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Mark, chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we're going to be in verses 13 through 16. I do hope you bring your Bibles with you every week. You know, this is a passage of scripture that we often use when it comes to child dedication. Last week, we dedicated some children in two of our 3 weekend services, and parents took vows of commitment, vows to raise their children, to get to church, and to teach them about the Lord, to fear the Lord. And even in those vows, they say things like keeping them away from all evil associates and influences like Michigan State fans and Ohio State fans. And I'm sorry, that's what I always think when it says that in the dedication. But Mark 10, 13 to 16, look at what these words say. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. See, we often look at this passage, and it's easy to run past it pretty quickly, because this is a familiar passage. This is a passage that's recorded in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke, and there's not a lot of variation between the way that it's recorded in each place. And so we see this passage, but I want you to think of the scene for a moment, to imagine these parents that had heard about Jesus. Jesus the healer, Jesus the deliverer, Jesus the restorer, Jesus the one that had performed miracles, this Jesus that claimed to be able to forgive people of their sins, this Jesus that had taken people who were dead and brought them back to life, this Jesus who claimed to be God. These parents just wanted to get their children close to Jesus. They wanted him to touch their children, to bless their children. Matthew's version of this story says they wanted him to pray for their children. See, if we can just go on a tangent for a moment, many of you as parents, you know what it's like to want your children to get to know Jesus. That yearning inside where maybe it's a young child and they seem slightly disinterested in church attendance or in the faith. And you know what that yearning is like to just want them to come and draw close to Jesus. You'll do anything if you could just get them to take a step of faith to draw into a relationship with Christ. Or maybe you have an older child that is strayed away from the faith and you're praying, you're crying out to God, "God, please bring them back." You'd do anything if you could just get them to draw close to Jesus. You want Jesus to touch them, to bless them, to change their lives. You know what that feeling is like. So you can relate to the emotions of these parents that were trying to get their children to come to Jesus. They just wanted Jesus to be close to their kids. They were yearning for that. And we don't know what the scene was like here. You know, when I think about my children's Bible, when I was growing up in the church, there was a picture for this story that showed Jesus kind of just hanging out, sitting on a tree stump or somewhere, and the kids were coming, and he would take them in his arms and bless them. But we really don't know if that was the image. We don't know if he was walking down the road. We just know that these parents were eager to get their kids close to Jesus. And then when they arrived, the disciples rebuked them. We don't know what that rebuke looked like. Maybe it was, "Nope, stand back. The master is too busy. The master doesn't have time for these children. The master has made something else a higher priority than these kids. Just step back. There's no time for the master to connect with you right now." We don't know what that rebuke looked like. We just know that the ones who were following Christ pushed away the kids who were trying to get to Christ. Again, some of you all, you've experienced this in some churches where you've gotten your child to take a step of faith. Maybe it's an adult child. You've got them to walk through the doors of the church. They've rejected the faith. They've been away for a while because they felt judged or whatever. And you finally got them to take a step of faith to walk through the doors of the church. And then when they walked in, they ran into maybe the most legalistic person that they ever could have run into. The person looked at them and said, "Wait, you can't come in here wearing that. What are you doing with that hat on? Wait, you want to take coffee in the sanctuary? No, you can't do that. Did you know you were coming to church this morning when you put those clothes on?" You know, you felt that rebuke, that rejection. Maybe you've experienced it yourself. So the disciples rebuked these children as they were drawing close to Jesus. And then Jesus, it says, when he saw this, he was indignant. You know, there's a Greek word there that gets translated for indignant. It's aga nakteo. I want you to try and say that with me. Say aga nakteo. Aga nakteo. So you can hear in that word, it comes from the Greek root agon, which means much, and aktos, which means grief. There was much grief. We get our word agony from that root word agon. And so you can see that Jesus was agonizing over what he saw his disciples doing. There was much grief, much pain. There was this intense frustration over the way that they were rejecting these children. Some of you, you're going to go home and start using that word now when your kids get on your nerves. You're going to say, agon nakteo! Or something close to that. But Jesus was indignant. And so he said, let the little children come to me and don't hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And he says, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. He's comparing us to the children. He's saying, do you see these children? Their main priority is to get to me. These parents want their children to get to me. And unless you humble yourselves like little children, unless you have that enthusiasm, that joy, that desire to draw close to me, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. See, some of us, we have to examine ourselves and say, do we have that childlike faith, that childlike joy? If you were here at the start of the service, you saw Pastor Brand up here doing announcements with some kids. And many of you noticed that one little kid, Chase's son, on the end here that jumped off the steps when he got done with the announcements and kind of did a little dance walking over there. I mean, there's that joy in his heart that we're supposed to have, that same kind of joy when it comes to our relationship with Christ. It's not a boring, mundane, legalistic kind of faith. It's a joyful dance as we walk with Christ and as we draw close to him for healing, for blessing, for guidance, for counsel. And so these disciples had pushed away children, but Jesus made ministry to children a priority. Now, if you wonder where we're kind of going in this message, the picture we're trying to paint is that sometimes people ask the question, why do we as a church invest so much time, money, energy into children who may not ever set foot on our campus, whose parents don't necessarily set foot on our campus? Why do we do so many externally focused ministry programs that impact children? Well, partly it's because Jesus made ministry to children a priority. And so that's why we say things like the earlier, the better. The earlier a child makes a decision to follow Christ, the better off they are. The better off every other decision that they'll ever make will be, because it'll be looked at through the lens of their decision to follow Christ. So I want to invite some folks up here to help me this morning, and they know who they are. Come on up and grab a spot on the stool. And, you know, I need you as a church family to know my heart on this. This is not like a big recruiting push, and it's not a big guilt trip either. I want you to hear some stories of some people who are on the front lines ministering to children. These are KCCers, folks just like you, that are doing some things to minister to children that are not their own. See, it's so interesting that Jesus had to convict these disciples. Hey, these aren't your own kids, but they're a priority to me. And so these are some folks that I'm going to have them introduce themselves and just maybe say the name of the ministry area that you're involved in.
I'm Dan Chapin, and I lead a chapel team that goes into the detention facility here in Kent County.
I'm Tim Vierink, and I'm a mentor in our mentoring ministry.
I'm Jody Lewis, and I lead Families of Promise Orphan and Adoption Ministry.
All right.
I'm Maura Crevier, and I work with a group of people that reach out to Glenwood Elementary.
Hi, I'm Paula Stitt, and I'm the director of the Zip Drive, which is Zambia Instrument Project.
I am Colette Johnson, and I serve at the Woodfield Community Center.
Would you welcome these folks up here? All right, so my first question is very simple. Do you, in your ministry settings, reach out and impact other people's children?
Yes,
you touch children that are not your own. All right, Colette, why don't you tell us a little bit about what you do at the Woodfield Community Center?
Well, the Woodfield Community Center was started about 4 years ago, and it basically started because we took the time to listen to the community. We had a town hall meeting and asked the folks that live in the apartment complex what their greatest needs were. And the number one need that came out was a safe place for their children to be active. So with many hours spent with Pastor Kyle, seeing what that looked like, we began the Woodfield Community Center. We have year-round programming, so we have a very active summer programming where we can spend time with the kids Monday through Friday. And I'm really excited about this fall because we will be starting the Woodfield Leadership Academy. We really can invest in the kids' lives on a deeper level.
So I had someone ask me in a membership class just last week. They said, why is it that we do ministry in the Woodfield apartments, which are across our parking lot this way, but we don't seem to do anything in the Crossings apartments, which are right across our parking lot out this way? And, I said, with the Crossings, we have utilized the facilities at the Crossings before. The Crossings has provided space for us to have adult Sunday school classes in the past where we've been in construction phases in the life of our church. And so we've been there. But when you look at the two management teams, the Crossings has said, we don't want you in our community knocking on doors and trying to reach out to the families in our apartment complex. They deserve their privacy, and so we don't want you bugging them. And in fact, the Crossings, they have their own recreation facilities there. They have a pool there. They've provided some amenities for the folks that live there. With Woodfield, when we did that town hall meeting several years ago, the question was simply, what are the greatest needs in your community? And when they said a safe place for their kids to play, we realized at that point, Woodfield, in terms of recreation facilities, had a couple tennis courts, and nobody uses those tennis courts. And so what they've done is they've opened up. Their management there has been very receptive to us, coming in, advertising our programs, classes, events. They've opened up an old maintenance facility there where we have set up a community center, and it's a place where volunteers from KCC and from the Woodfield community go there and impact the lives of children on a regular basis. So, Colette, thanks for your leadership in that. How about Paula, the Zip Drive, the Zambia Instrument Project?
Yes, sir.
You mean people who have instruments sitting in their closets can send them over to Africa?
Yes,
and it'll make a difference.
It will make a difference.
Tell us about it.
I'm pleased to say that the Zip Drive started actually at KCC in the Music Arts Department back in 2009. And as Pastor Kyle mentioned, it's very simple, really. You may have musical instruments that you played in high school or whatever, and if you do not play now, if you do play now, I'm going to put a plug in because we do need you in the orchestra. There you go. On to the children's ministry. Mm-hmm. If you do not play now, you can get rid of your instrument and put it towards a good cause, because we work with the Choma Music Academy, and they teach orphans who have an instrument from you how to play, and also give them the love of Jesus and AIDS prevention type of education, and it's a great cause.
Cool. All right. Maura, you mentioned Glenwood Elementary. Some people may not know Glenwood Elementary is a Kentwood public school. Not too far from here, many of the Woodfield children go to Glenwood Elementary. So tell us what we do at Glenwood.
We do one of two things. We have the Breakfast Buddies, and that is a one-on-one mentor program that you get connected with an at-risk child at Glenwood. And maybe they help with homework. Maybe they just sit and listen. And then we also go at lunch on Wednesdays and Thursdays. We have a game room and a craft room. So we give the kids an opportunity to just interact with adults in a way they often don't get to at school or at home.
So we're building relationships with kids in the public school. Interesting. Jody, go ahead. What is Families of Promise all about?
Well, our passion is also for orphans, and primarily we pursue that passion by equipping Christians to foster and adopt children.
Cool. All right. And you and I are wearing some T-shirts here. I'm adopted. You can give her the mic back for a minute, Tim. What are these T-shirts all about?
Right now, for the Salmonelli Adoption Fund, which helps families adopt children, it helps bring orphans into families, we're having a fundraiser, and Kyle will be explaining later what these T-shirts more are about. But you can buy a T-shirt out in the lobby for $12, and we're also selling Nicole C. Mullen tickets for October 5th. Get the little plug-in for that, too.
Yep, good. Tim, mentoring.
Yes, the mentoring ministry really is a one-on-one ministry. You meet with adults, meet with students face-to-face, and we like to say we just do life together. And you just get to know your student and work on some discipleship, maybe it's some spiritual things like Bible study or prayer. Maybe it's just some life skill things, something real simple like how do you go on your first job interview? We help the gals with their self-esteem. Maybe maybe it's an issue that they just need to understand that God looks at the heart when he sees beauty, or for young men who maybe just don't feel they have what it takes to succeed.
Wow. And so, Tim, you try and keep the kids from ending up being ministered to by Dan. You can go ahead and give Dan the mic there. Dan, you lead a team of people that goes out every Monday evening from KCC to the juvenile detention facility. Tell us more about what happens there on Monday nights.
Yeah, every Monday night, that team of individuals basically spends an hour with the kids. During the course of a year, there will be approximately 1,800 kids that will pass through that facility. And there's usually about 50 or 60 at any given time. And they can be as young as 8 and as old as 17. And what we do during that time is basically we have a Bible quiz, you know, kind of the old-fashioned sword drill, Bibles up kind of thing, and fire out a reference and have kind of unit-to-unit competition. And it's amazing what kids will do for Skittles, which is a big chunk of our budget, by the way. And then after that, we've had a little fun competition. We open the Word, and we're kind of teaching our way through the entire Bible. Back in September, we kind of started in Genesis, and we've just been kind of walking through. And Monday night, we'll be looking at Colossians.
Wow! So these are folks who are doing ministry to kids that are not their own, primarily because Jesus said, "Don't hinder the children from coming to me." Now you all are up here. And this is not a time for recruiting. However, what's one thing that you've been wanting to say to your church family now that you got this opportunity? Anybody can start. Who wants to go first?
Well, I just really like to express my personal gratitude. I'm just thrilled to be a part of a church like this. This ministry really grew out of Kentwood Community Church. I inherited it from the folks who started it. And the church has responded in other ways as well to provide Thanksgiving dinners and 4th of July celebrations, small groups. And there's a Sunday school class in our church that once a month they take a collection of items that are needed for those kids. And I pick them up, you know, they get delivered faithfully to Rhonda's office. And I pick them up and take them down to the facility. And folks down there, the staff and the kids, just really appreciate those acts of kindness and generosity in very practical ways. So just thank you.
Cool.
Thank you.
All right, who's next? One thing you've been wanting to say.
I'd like to say that the young man I mentor with, I met with him the first time Wednesday. And on one hand, he adores his mother. On the other hand, he doesn't have a lot to say about his absentee father. On one hand, he sees some hope. On the other hand, his life outlook is very negative. And there's 100,000 teenagers in Kentwood, or in Kent County, and there's about 60,000 who do not attend church on a regular basis. I mean, that's a huge number, and we're not asking you to take them all on. We're just asking you to take on one. And if you think that's something that touches your heart, give Pastor Santees a call and see, maybe there's a student out there for you.
Now, before you let the mic go, Tim, you know, I gave him a hard time for going a little long last night. You know, I said, it's my job to preach the sermon. And, you know, you got about 30 seconds, buddy. But you said some things. It probably feels weird to say the same joke that you said last night. But it's pretty profound. You said, what'd you say? You didn't know how to spell mentor, and you thought what?
Well, yeah, I said a couple of things. That was Saturday night crowd, and I warned Rhonda not to give me a mic because anything can happen. I said, you know, a week ago I couldn't spell mentor. Now I am one. I also said that, you know, teens really scare me. I do a lot of teaching and ministering with adults, but I don't know, something about teens, and I just don't know this whole pop culture thing. I mean, I thought 50 Cent was pocket change. I thought M&M was something that didn't melt in your hand. I don't know these things. And it's interesting, though. I'm also learning texting. The young man likes to text me, and his signature is Everyday Struggle. Mm. And unfortunately, that's his favorite song. And I'm not saying you ought to look that song up, but it gives you a pretty good snapshot into what his life's like.
Cool. Thanks, Tim. 50 Cent. Some of you still think that's pocket change, don't you? That would be a hip-hop artist that greatly influences many young people today. And, yeah, when you think about what he promotes compared to what truth is contained in Scripture, there's quite a contrast there. And Jody, Ashley, you can go last.
I just want to say that when it comes to serving kids, I know some people will say, you know, I have my kids all week, and who wants to spend an hour with someone else's kids? It's way different to be with someone else's kids. And if I asked 10 volunteers, they would all say that they get just as much out of serving with kids as they are giving back to the kids. So every day of the week, there is an opportunity at KCC or through KCC to reach out to kids from newborn to high school. So I would just encourage you, if you think about it at all, if it's ever come to your mind to serve, to give it a try.
Cool. Paula?
I just wanted to let you know that initially, my involvement with the Zip Drive, I thought I was going to give some kids the opportunity to find the joy of music, which is a wonderful thing, but I've been so happily surprised that not only are they enjoying the gift of music, but actually some of these children are taking their instruments and their new skill. These are orphans going into their villages and playing their little music, and they're earning money to buy food and school fees. And I just think that's an incredible thing, and it takes a very small effort on our part.
When I have a first-time volunteer come to the community center, I often ask them after their first experience, just sum it up in one sentence for me. What are you taking away from this? And inevitably, 9 out of 10 times, they just say, the kids just want to be loved. And I just want to say that you can do this. It's not, doesn't take an extraordinary person. Just giving of your time and investing in the child and having the privilege to share the gospel with them is just an amazing thing. So,
cool. All right. And Jody, you get the last word from the panel. What's one thing you've been wanting to say?
I'm just so encouraged by all these ministries because, you know, as I sit here listening to everybody, I realize that these ministries are all impacting generations of people. And I want to throw out one statistic that I hope will disturb you in a good way. But there are currently about 6,000 children in the state of Michigan that today need an adoptive family, and you could probably, you know, find similar statistics related to all these different ministries, but if you had to guess how many churches there are in Michigan, you probably wouldn't guess that there are 10,000 churches in Michigan, 6,000 orphans, 10,000 churches, do the math. You know, the church is waking up to this call. Be a part of it.
Cool. All right. Thank you. Can you all thank them for sharing? And you know, there's so many more stories that each of them could tell, and I know those stories are powerful. And what I would just encourage you to do is that if you want to hear more, just connect with them. You've seen their faces now. These are ordinary folks that are doing extraordinary things in the ministries that God has placed them in. And I told you I didn't want this to be a guilt trip, but what I do want you to know is it does bug me sometimes in a church of our size with so much potential when I see the email traffic that begins sometimes where, man, they're running short on volunteers. Like they just need one more person in order to keep from having to close the community center some days. Or when I think about that juvenile detention ministry team, that's six committed people making a difference. But man, I think, what if it was 20 people? Then everybody wouldn't have to go out every Monday night. There could be like a rotation of the people that go. And the same could be said for some of the other ministries. Glenwood Elementary, I mean, if you got a lunch break, you could be there at Glenwood. So there's just a variety of ministries that our church is involved in, ministering to other people's kids. I know many of you, you're teachers, you're daycare providers, you're doing it all day long. Your work is your ministry. And we applaud that as well and encourage you to represent Christ well in those settings. But Jody got the last word there, and I wanted to just continue the message by going one step further. Not only did Jesus make ministry to children a priority, but the idea of caring for orphans is a consistent theme in Scripture. Turn, if you will, to James chapter 1, verse 27. You know, obviously, our actions are not what save us. We talk so much around here as a church about how Christianity is not about rules and regulations. It's about relationship with Christ. And yet James was one author in Scripture that often let us know that our actions ought to reflect our love for Christ. And so in James 1:27, James writes this: "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." James says that living out your faith in such a way that you care for orphans and widows, that's what God accepts as pure and faultless. And so when Jody throws out that statistic that there's 6,000 kids waiting to be adopted in the state of Michigan, that means parental rights have already been terminated. That means they are waiting to be adopted. There's 19,000 kids in foster care, but 6,000 waiting to be adopted, 10,000 churches. And they say, man, if every church raised up one adoptive family, you could end the need for adoptive care in Michigan. Isn't that amazing to consider? And James says that's what real religion is all about, caring for orphans and widows. It goes back to an Old Testament concept. And in fact, in the Old Testament, the terms orphan and fatherless were often used interchangeably. If you first turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18, the writer there says, "He defends the cause of the fatherless." He's speaking of God. "He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing." And then when you turn to Exodus chapter 22, a few books earlier, we find a similar instruction, but the word orphan is used. Exodus 22:22, "Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan." But then check out what comes after this: "If you do and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows and your children fatherless." Sometimes I say, man, God, that just seems so harsh. I mean, he basically says, if you mistreat a widow or an orphan, then I'm going to make your children orphans. Well, fatherless, so to speak. And that's one of those passages where some people say, God is so angry, that's why I don't like the Bible. There's too much violence in the Old Testament. And I don't know why it has to be so bold and direct there. But I do know that it demonstrates that orphans are a high priority to God. So not only did Jesus make ministry to children a priority, but ministry to orphans is something that comes out over and over again in Scripture. And yet the psalmist describes God as a father to the fatherless, which means that when we minister to children, what we're doing is proclaiming to them that even if you don't have an earthly father, even if you were conceived by accident, and even if you can't trace your family history, there's a father who loves you. Psalm 68:5 says, "A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling." Like, we have a message to share to the world that even if you don't have a great relationship with your earthly parents, you've got a heavenly father that wants to defend you, that wants to lift you up, that has known you from before the time you were even born. So we have something good to share. And in fact, not only do we have something good to share to orphans and children, the fact is all of us that have been adopted into the family of God through relationship with Christ, we have an inheritance to share with the world. These t-shirts say, "I'm adopted," Ephesians 1:3-14. And I want you to turn there, because if you've accepted Christ, you've been adopted into the family of God. And because of that adoption, that means you have some things to share with the world. So we can say we do ministry to other people's kids. We love other people's kids, not just because Jesus did it, not just because Jesus made it a priority, but because we have something to share. I love it when there's a passage of Scripture where the writer basically preaches the sermon where I don't have to do much preaching at all. I mean, Paul says it so well here in Ephesians 1:3-14. I want you to just listen to these words as Paul writes this letter of encouragement to the church in Ephesus. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." He's saying God, before the creation of the world, had a plan that we could enter into relationship with him through Jesus Christ. That he had preordained that we would have that opportunity to connect with him through Christ. And so in him we have, here's our inheritance. I want you to just listen to the things that we have. In him we have redemption through his blood. That means we're set free from bondage to addiction to patterns of sin. We are set free from those things. We have redemption. We've been bought back with a price through his blood. The forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So we get forgiveness and that undeserved favor from God that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And then jumping ahead to verses 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. You've been given the Holy Spirit. So Tim Vierink stands up here and says, I didn't know what a mentor was. You know, the thing Tim didn't tell you is that his mentee committed a crime against him. And through family court, this is before he was his mentee, through family court, he ends up being his mentor. How do you do that in your own strength? Take the very person who wronged you and end up pouring into their life to counsel them and encourage them. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through Tim. And so what I want to encourage you today, church, is that the reason that we reach out to love kids even when they're not our own, it's because Jesus made it a priority. And it's because we have an inheritance to share. When you think about God's grace in your life, when you think about his mercy and the forgiveness of sins, it's something that we cannot keep to ourselves. So I'm going to invite the worship team back out. They're going to lead us in a song. It's a song called Take My Life. Because some of you may be sitting here today and you're saying, man, Lord, okay, I get the message loud and clear. If you want me to connect with kids that are not my own, then I'll do it. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And if that's the case, maybe this song becomes your prayer. Take my life, Lord. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. But I know that there may be others here today where you have yet to be adopted into the family of God. You hear me talking about this rich inheritance that we gain when we come into relationship with God through Christ. And maybe today is the day where you say, I've heard enough. Today's the day I want to surrender my life to Christ. I want to be adopted into God's family. I just encourage you, if that's the case, to get up and walk down front during this song. You can grab a seat on the front row here and one of our prayer partners will come and sit next to you and just pray with you. Because we believe that as a church, God has called us to proclaim over and over again that he has a rich inheritance in store for those that want to be adopted into his family.
Thanks for listening to this weekend's message. If you would like more information on this topic, please call us at 455-1740. 616-455-1740. Or visit us online at www.kcconline.org. Thanks for listening, and may God bless you.